Our text this morning is in Luke. We're reading from Luke 8, 26 through 39. Hear now the word of God. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The Word of God. Do you remember the Marlboro Man? He was that rugged, good-looking cowboy who they used to sell Marlboro cigarettes. There he was, riding high in the saddle in Marlboro country on his strong, chestnut-brown horse. "Come to where the flavor is. Come to Marlboro country." He was strong and independent, a symbol of carefree Western living, an American cowboy, a man's man. Well, the tragic irony is that the Marlboro Man got cancer from cigarette smoking. The American Cancer Society seized upon the opportunity to awaken smokers to the reality of death on the installment plan. In public service announcements, they showed the rugged Marlboro Man now lying in a hospital bed in an oxygen tent, dying of lung cancer. He reaped what he had sown. His addiction ended in the painful horror of self-destruction. I remember representing a young man many years ago. He was grossly intoxicated and had committed several crimes. With much difficulty, the police arrested him and locked him in a cement cell one night. But he kept banging his head against the cement cell wall as if he was tortured by his own thoughts. Thoughts that he couldn't drown out with alcohol or he couldn't beat out of his head. The police didn't know what to do, and in desperation, one man ran home and got a football helmet. And with much difficulty, they strapped it on his head so he would not destroy himself. I think society is still shocked and sickened by those who tattoo every inch of their body, including their faces. You get the feeling of evil. When you see someone doing whatever they want, that person touts it as freedom. The person may boast that no one is going to tell them what to do. They're not oppressed. They're not under someone's thumb. And it's tragically ironic that the person who casts off all restraint and does whatever they want is in fact a slave. A slave of sin. Sin will ultimately cheat you, bind you, and make a fool of you. In the Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge meets the ghost of his business partner, Jacob Marley. Scrooge says to him, trembling, "You are fettered. Tell me why." And Marley says, "I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link, yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it." The devil and his demons exist, and they are here to instigate people to self-destruction. Self-destruction comes in various forms. It can be overt and obvious, like suicide. It can be gradual, like alcohol and drug addictions. But the devil's greatest deception is to make you think he doesn't exist. The late Keith Green captured this phenomenon of our age with his song, "No One Believes in Me Anymore." And he was talking about, in this particular song, no one believes in the reality of the devil anymore. Listen to a few phrases. "I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very simple now, 'cause no one believes in me anymore. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. You know, no one's watching for my tricks, because no one believes in me anymore." C.S. Lewis observed, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight." Now, Jesus had been teaching the crowd all day in Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee. And we talked last week about when evening came, they got into the boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was exhausted and sleeping in the stern. And the great windstorm arose, and the waves are breaking into the boat. The disciples were threatened and afraid, and Jesus awoke and calmed the storm with a word from his lips. Now Jesus meets a man in the morning after his calming of the great storm outside, and this man had a great storm inside him. When they arrive on the other side of the lake in Gentile territory, In the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, as James Edwards puts it, Jesus meets a man with an unclean spirit, living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people employed in unclean occupations, raising pigs, all in unclean Gentile territory. For an ancient Jew to read this would be shocking. The event was shocking to them. This is a place where no Jew would want to go. And after his confrontation with nature's storm, Jesus would now confront an equally violent storm in human nature. The devil instigates self-destruction. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. The goal of demons is to distort and destroy the image of God in man. And the man's demonization is evident in his isolation, in his superhuman strength, in his self-destructive actions. Typically, those under the sway of demons descend to filthy living, both physically and morally. We're not told how the demons entered this man and took control of him, but it was probably the result of his chronic yielding to sin. Sin is cold and a cruel master. It seduces us to think that by sinning, we're acting in our best interests. In reality, the chain of oppression is being self-forged. The trap is being set. Many sink into sin by degrees, and they gradually lose their senses and their self-control. Peter warns us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, no one could subdue this demoniac. The people of the town considered the man insane. They tried to bind him with chains to protect themselves from his violence. But no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. The demons drove him off to wander restlessly in the wild hill country and dwell in the underground caves, which served as tombs. He lived among the cemetery, a man with an unclean spirit in an unclean place. Night and day, he would be seen among the tombs or on the mountains, wildly shrieking, cutting his flesh with sharp stones, trying to destroy himself and bring an end to the torment of his unbearable existence. He lived in dark isolation and dire misery. Matthew tells us his violence was so great that no one could even pass that way. People today are still mastered by sin and evil. and they cannot regain self-control. They live in dark isolation and in dire misery, and it doesn't need to be. And despite laws and police and technology, society still cannot cope with problems caused by Satan and sin. While we thank God that society offers a limited amount of restraint and protection, we must confess that society cannot completely and permanently solve these problems and deliver Satan's victims. More laws are passed, more tax money is spent, as people demand greater security from their government. Guns are blamed, and the sinfully sick human heart is conveniently overlooked. G.K. Chesterton once said that the doctrine of original sin was the one belief that has been empirically validated by thousands of years of human history. Beloved, sin is the issue, but society still will not admit it. They will only rationalize with elaborate behavioral descriptions. In his song, "Whatever Happened to Sin," Steve Taylor poignantly observes the godless thinking of our culture. Listen, when the closets are empty and the clinics are full, when your eyes have been blinded by society's wool, when the streets erupt in your own backyard, you'll be on your knees praying for the National Guard. The world will have no security without the Savior. Sin is the issue, and Jesus is the answer. But the world has tragically forfeited hope of salvation by thinking it can save itself, medicate itself, educate itself, legislate itself into peace. Randy Stonehill wrote these words in 1976. "And I can feel it in my soul. Now the end is getting near. I can hear the devil laughing, and it's ringing in my ears. We are all like foolish puppets who, desiring to be kings, now lie pitifully crippled after cutting our own strings." Beloved, there is good news, and here it is. Jesus Christ is the great deliverer, the second and perfect Moses. Through Moses, God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. Through Christ, God redeems his people from slavery to sin. Moses offered the Passover lamb. Christ offered himself as the perfect Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the way and the truth and the life. He liberates us from the trap of self-deception and the tragedy of self-destruction. Salvation is Jesus. Now, not all demonization is so blatant. 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15 tells us Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Demon-controlled men and women can appear utterly conventional. They can even be spiritual leaders. At the same time, we must not foolishly think that one needs to be demonized in order to sin. Sin is endemic to the human situation. Each one is tempted by his own evil desire, James tells us. We are fully capable of evil and degeneration. There is a cosmic struggle for the heart and soul of every human being. And man, the man with the legion of demons, gives us a shocking picture of what happens when Satan is winning. The man was alienated from society. He was harmful to himself and dangerous to others. He was out of his mind. He was living among the dead. Worst of all, although he was aware of the demons inside his head, he was powerless to resist them. His life had become a living hell. Now, if ever it seemed that there was a man beyond hope, it was surely the crazy man who lived in the cemetery in the Gerasenes. Yet, he was about to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. This is always what people truly need when troubled by evil spirits. They need Jesus. This is the other side of the biblical balance. The evil power of demons must be recognized and respected, but it does not have to be feared. Fallen angels cannot triumph over the almighty power of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he's still here through his Spirit and his church to seek and save the lost. He crossed the Sea of Galilee and went into Gentile territory to save this man. And some people think that maybe even Satan was using the storm to impede his access to this man and this man's salvation. The devil and the demons know who Jesus is. James remarked, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." When the demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, I beg you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." Demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has authority over them. That may be more than many professed Christians believe today. This demon is fully aware of Jesus' divinity and dignity, addressing our Lord as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The devil and his demons know what Jesus is doing. He says, "What have we to do?" Literally, "What have you to do with me? Why do you interfere with me? Why do you interfere with me before the time when all the demons and the devil will be flicked into the abyss? The kingdom of God is not yet. It's inaugurated, but the end time, the eschaton, the last things, the consummation of all things has not happened. It's still future." You see, we live between the two advents. We live before the first advent, where God began to turn upside down a world and put it right side up. Mary sings in Luke 1, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ has inaugurated the kingdom of heaven, and one day he will bring it to consummation at the end of all things. He will come again to judge the living and the dead at the second advent. We live right now between those two advents. We are taught, indeed, by our Lord to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." Yet, we acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ and experience his kingdom blessings to a measure. Jesus has all authority over the devil and his minions. This is not the clash of the titans, beloved. Jesus demonstrated his authority. He taught as one who had authority. He had authority over nature, we talked about last week. He had authority over thousands of demons. He has authority over the devil. Jesus commanded the demon to come out, and he demanded its name. And he is given the name Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion in Roman times was 6,000 soldiers. It was the largest unit of the Roman army. This may not have been the precise number of the demons in this man, but it is clear that it was an army of demons. And it is also clear from the scripture that more than one demon can possess a person. Jesus cast 7 out of Mary Magdalene. Whatever the number, the destructive force of the demonic powers by which he was gripped was clear. The man's identity was totally hijacked. And sin and evil today desire to hijack your identity. Don't take the bait. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is written down in a book, the objective repository. Who you are is who the Bible says you are. And don't let the devil try to hijack your identity. Jesus says, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him not to send them out of the country. They begged him to send them into a herd of pigs. And you see how it switches from the singular to the plural. Perhaps the man was speaking, and then the demons were speaking directly. Why they were to be sent into the pigs, why they begged that, is not particularly clear. But Jesus grants their request, and the fate of the pigs ultimately demonstrates the intention of the demons. They destroyed them. And that's what they were about to do to this man. Some critics argue that this is an example of cruelty to animals. Perhaps they argue the same thing about enjoying a BLT sandwich or having a pork roast. It's important to remember in these days of crazy thinking, the order of creation. The created order is made by God to be a support system to man. Man is the crowning act of God's creation. He is given dominion over the world. The pig is the servant of humanity, not humanity the servant of the pig. Please understand. Well, Jesus knew that the time of the ultimate vanquishment of the demons had not come. It's still future. But Jesus came to seek and save his people from the slavery of sin. And so here we are in the church age, the in-between times, in between the Advents, the first and second coming of Christ. It's day and night is coming. The church is working in the field of souls. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked throughout the dough. The kingdom of God is permeating the whole world until the full number of elect come in to the church. Jesus is the great deliverer who opened the floodgates of mercy. That's why he read at the beginning of his ministry from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The captives are released from their slavery and oppression of sin. This is the second Exodus, which is more broad and more miraculous than the first. J.C. Ryle observed this: our Lord Jesus Christ's dominion over the devil should be a cheering thought to all true Christians. Without it, indeed, we might well despair of salvation. To feel that we have ever near us an invisible spiritual enemy, laboring night and day to compass our destruction, would be enough to crush out every hope if we did not have a friend in protector. Blessed be God! The gospel reveals such a one. The Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely stronger than the strong man armed who is ever warring or trying to war against our souls. Now you see something. After this beautiful, great deliverance, this man who caused so much fear is delivered and is sitting there sane and in his right mind. You would think the people who saw this would all be saying, oh, Jesus, I want to follow you too. Wasn't the case. You see, human beings fear the supernatural. The people came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man. They saw the one who had the legion sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what happened, and they begin to beg Jesus not to come to them, but to go away from their region. You see, man, human beings, are comfortable in the status quo. We like to avoid self-examination. We would rather rationalize. We'd rather set up a straw man. We would rather obfuscate the issue. At Mount Sinai, when all the people saw the thunder and flashings of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." On the Sea of Galilee, when Simon Peter saw the miraculous catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' knees, actually, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The unbeliever is comfortable in his own sin. Consider, you post any kind of evil on television or the internet, and no one will complain. In fact, they'll advocate for it on the grounds of free speech. But post the Ten Commandments down at the courthouse, and you'll have a lawsuit on your hands. Why? Why is that so? People know the implication of the Ten Commandments. Deep down, they know that the Ten Commandments are the divine ethical standards for humanity, which they so easily dismiss and disrespect. People don't want to be reminded of their sins, only their excuses. Freedom makes the slave insecure. Several years ago, a homeless man on the streets of Boston asked me for some money. And as I reached into my pocket and was about to give him some money, I asked him if he had ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said to me, "No, I've already heard it all before. All I want is another drink." You see, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Enslaved people do not desire to be free. As it is written, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." Why? It says at the end of this passage, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." The people of the Gerasenes deeply feared Jesus himself and his saving power. They saw what he did, but they still rejected him. They were full of fear, not in the sense of reverential awe, but trembling in terror. They were afraid of his power. They were afraid of his ability to change someone's life in ways they could not begin to understand. Perhaps most of all, they were afraid of what Jesus would do in their own lives if they let him stay around any longer. This may seem irrational, yet it often happens. A person in the family has a life-changing encounter with Jesus, and people see the transforming work in his life, and people think that he's got too much religion. He's gone crazy. He's one of those holy rollers. He's taken it too far. He's out of balance. He's out of his mind. Beloved, don't let people think that their self-deception is the norm. Deep down, they really know their need of a Savior, but they're content in their own sin. It's always a tragic mistake to send Jesus away. They could have been saved forever, but instead they seal their fate. Only the regenerate will reject degeneracy. Only those who are regenerate will deal radically with sin. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled with two hands than go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Now, that was a metaphor. But for everyone else, self-improvement's just a cover-up. It's like putting makeup on a pig. It's still the same. It just looks a little better. Let's go to the gym, and we'll look the best we've ever looked so we can practice sin below the covers. Billy Sunday once said this, hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for being a servant of his. The English poet John Oxenham mused about the townspeople telling Jesus to go away. He wrote, Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we love swine. Oh, get you hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine. His soul? What care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine? Finally, Jesus is honored by those who have been genuinely delivered. Here was the man dressed and in his right mind. What a beautiful way of expressing salvation. We are dressed in the robe of Christ's righteousness and in our right mind. If you are not saved, if you are not a believer, if you are an enemy of the cross and of the Christ, you are not in your right mind. That's what the Word of God says. If you are in Christ, you are dressed and in your right mind. And so this man says, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to follow you everywhere. I want to stick right by you. He says, no, go home to your hometown and tell everyone what the Savior has done for you. And that's like us, isn't it? We can't get saved and in the next moment go to heaven and be with Jesus. It may be a whole lot better, but we are to go to our hometowns, go to the places where we live, and tell everyone who listens what Jesus has done for us. Proclaim, witness to others by our lives. We witness by our lips, and we can witness by our lives. The man who was delivered from demons was not only saved from something, he was saved to something, a great commission, a life of evangelistic discipleship. He may have been a layman all his life, but every Christian is called to evangelistic discipleship, to be a witness. Anyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ has a story to tell. The details are always a little different, but the basic story is still the same and bears repeating. God has forgiven all our sins, even the dark and secret misdeeds that no one knows about, that we're afraid to admit to even ourselves. He has done this through the cross, and he has freed us unto a blessed relationship with him. When Jesus died for our sins, in that empty tomb, Jesus was raised to give us eternal life. God covered us with the righteousness of Jesus. We're no longer naked in our guilt. He has put us in our right minds. Let's share that as much as we can with others. Well, as we close this morning, do you believe in miracles? Do you think that miracles are just those recorded in the Bible but don't happen today? Well, guess again. You are a miracle, beloved, not only of creation, but of recreation, of regeneration. You are now sitting dressed in your right mind in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a mind renewed. You have a new life to live and a new story to tell. Now, don't play the hypocrite. Don't act like you are like the rest. They want you to act that way, but you know you are not. The teenage girl asked the apostle Peter, "You know him, don't you? You were with him, weren't you?" Peter played the hypocrite. He was afraid to answer truthfully. Instead, he lied. He said, "I don't know him. I'm just like you." The watching world subtly and sometimes not so subtly asked the same question. What an opportunity when it does. You are a breathing sermon. You are a living witness. You have been delivered from destruction unto devotion. Jesus mercifully delivers us from the destruction of demons unto devotion to the divine, despite the sinful desires of humanity. Love the Lord God with every fiber of your being. May it be, Lord, and love others as you love yourselves. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we see here your authority. We know there is no human ill, no trouble, no demon, no devil, no flesh, no self, which can withstand you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help each and every one of us. Give us the victory in Christ to overcome our sins and overcome the tyranny of deception, overcome the tyranny of self-destruction. We know you can. We know you will. Your word proves it to us. Prove it to us in our lives today, we pray, as we in faith believe it already. In Christ's holy name, and all God's people said, amen.